And so on this World Communion Sunday, we pray, Lord Jesus, come, as centuries of Christians have done throughout this time of waiting. And we hear again the words of the Apostle Paul as he gives us instruction about the manners of communion. Now, in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worst, admonishes Paul in the text. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it's not really to eat the Lord's Supper, for when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry and another drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this manner, I do not commend you. For I have received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord Jesus, come. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So let me say a word about World Communion Sunday this morning. You'll notice some differences. I hope you've noticed the beautiful worship banners that have been placed in the sanctuary. The worship team has been working on these banners all summer long, and they also worked on this beautiful stole for me. Hand-pieced, and it matches the banners, and it'll be the stole that I use as we celebrate communion this morning. Also on this worship table are hands, and these are the hands of some of the children of our Aldersgate church community. Our faith friends on Wednesday night gathered together and provided these hands that are different sizes and shapes and colors to celebrate that our differences also make us the same. And also on the communion, and if you'll notice in both of the exits to the church, are beautiful loaves of bread. Wonderful different kinds of loaves of bread representing different nationalities and different cultural ethoses. We've said before that every culture has its own bread. That's a staple of everyone's diet around the world. So on this communion table are represented pita bread and flat breads from the Middle East. On it is represented a deep pumpernickel rye bread and a sourdough bread. We can't pronounce the name of this particular bread, the white bread, but it's a tangy sourdough type bread that is also up here. There are tortillas. If you can see them, I lost my tortilla from last worship, but here's a tortilla, common bread in Mexico and Latin American countries. So different types of bread representing the varieties of Christians around the world who are with us paying particular attention to a World Communion Sunday. It's not that they don't commune any other time of the year, but this is a particular emphasis for this Sunday. It's one Sunday in the year where different denominations, different Christian denominations throughout the world share in a common liturgy and a common celebration around the communion table. And so that's what we're about here this morning, about thinking about what the power of this table is in our lives and how that power stretches across all kinds of boundaries of culture and socioeconomic boundaries. World Communion Sunday came into being in the late 1930s, and by the early 1940s, in just a few years, it became a vehicle for the National Council of Churches. Now, just think about that with me for a minute. We know what was going on in the early 40s with the ending of World War I and the onset of World War II. And still, the Church of Jesus Christ was trying to come together in different cultural contexts throughout the world. Now, what we know is that when Jesus was walking the earth, there were no denominational attributes. Each and all shared in one definition of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. Each and all were called followers of the way. That's what Christians were called in the early days of Christianity. In The Happening, which is a Curcio movement for high school students in our annual conference, one of the bedrock songs that's a part of That Happening is a chorus, which is, "We will follow. We will follow the way. We will follow the way of Jesus Christ." And this would be the theme for those who had followed Jesus in the early Christian church as well. The intent of those who called for a World Communion Sunday was to renew and rejuvenate this calling to be one unified body of Christ following the way of Jesus. So this day we celebrate communion. Across international boundaries, across denominational boundaries, and across even theological differences and boundaries within the Christian church. One common community upholding the sacred worth of all of God's children. And today is a day that we do not focus on our differences. Now, in our world today, there's a lot of emphasis placed on our differences. All you have to do is turn on the 24-hour news cycle, and you will hear about how different we are. You'll hear about racism, socioeconomical differences. You'll hear about gender differences. You'll hear about differences in how we should live out our human sexuality. You'll hear about whether we just fit in. And what does it mean to fit in? And whether one fits in or doesn't fit in, and how that creates division in community. Some of that is what Paul was talking about in the letter to the Corinthians. All were proclaiming Christ, but there was division in the community. And they were becoming splintered because of their differences, instead of embracing one another because of their one same beating heart of Jesus Christ. That's one of the things I talked about in the children's sermon this morning is, no matter how different we are, we each have one same beating heart for Jesus Christ. Because we are all the same. Dependent not upon our skin color, our political views, or our socioeconomic status in the community, we are all, you and I, God's children. We are God's children created in God's image, and each of us is unique and special to that end. And Holy Communion, especially on a day when we think about this great fellowship divine, is a time when we humble ourselves before God and before our Lord Jesus Christ as one body in Christ. So today, we join Christians from every country around the world who are united through that one heart that beats for Jesus. So I want you to think about this for a minute. Think about this image. The worldwide communion of saints. Both those who are still here on earth and those who are living in the communion of saints. Just think about being joined together with all kinds of people around the world. Christians of every tongue and tribe. On every continent, who are doing exactly what we do this morning in worship, celebrating God's great gift to us in Jesus Christ. Think about that for a minute. What does that look like to you? And then I want to push you just a step farther. I want you to think about all the brothers and sisters who are gathering around in Christ to sit with Jesus at the communion table. What do those numbers look like? You know, we live in a world that tells us that Christianity is dying, but Christianity is not dying. It may be dying in this country, but it is growing in Asia and Africa. We need to take care of our business about keeping Christianity alive in this country, because Christianity is not dying, and Jesus himself said even the gates of hell will not prevail against this church that I have founded. I wonder how many there are in terms of numbers. I wonder what each person looks like. I wonder what challenges. I wonder what challenges each person faces in his or her walk with God. But you know what I really wonder? I really wonder how big that heavenly banquet's going to be. I really wonder what it's going to be like when I see that table in heaven for the first time. Oh, blessed fellowship divine. Communion is for us a sacrament that was instituted by Jesus through an old ancient Jewish ritual, the practice of the Passover meal. We all know that Jesus and his disciples head to Jerusalem for the Passover meal, this holy high holiday. We call it the Last Supper, but as Jesus sat with his disciples, it was the annual ritual of remembrance, the Passover. Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples was bought out by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. One would think that that might disturb the meal, but it did not. Jesus leaned on his Jewish understanding, and he remembered with those who with whom he was in fellowship how the living God, how Yahweh, had sent the angel of death all over the country of Egypt to kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. Yet the angel of death passed over the Jewish people and their firstborn, saving them from death. How did that happen? Because the Jews had taken the blood of the lamb slain for Passover, and they had placed a mark on their doors and doorposts, identifying them as God's people, and not even the angel of death would prevail over that house. This action of Passover was the last of the 10 great plagues which brought Egypt to its knees. In the book of Genesis, we're told that water was turned to blood and that there was frogs all over the land, that there was a plague of lice and flies, that diseased livestock just died in the fields, that people were afflicted with boil, that there was unseasonable hail and unrelenting locusts. We're told that there were 3 days of darkness and there was the death of the firstborn in Egypt. All of these things were remembered annually, ritually, and were recounted by Jesus and his disciples during the Last Supper. The day before the Last Supper, Jesus ordered his disciples to make arrangements for the Passover meal. This is something that was common to them. If you've ever been a part of a Seder or a Passover meal, you know that there are many elements present in that meal. So the disciples were given instruction to make ready for the Passover meal. And Jesus' Last Supper became our Lord's Supper. He used, of all the things on the table, just the bread and the wine to represent his body and his blood. Now, 3,000 years before, when the first Passover was celebrated, the Jews made bread without leavening agents. It was bread that was made in haste, so no leaven was to be used. It reminded them that they would be delivered suddenly. Come, Lord Jesus, is our prayer. Yet the prayer of the Jews was also, come, deliver us, O God. From that day until now, all leaven must be removed from a Jewish home in preparation for Passover. And not just removed, it's either destroyed or sold to a non-Jew in order that the whole home for at least 1 week, maybe leaven free. And then there's a final search and sweeping of the house to ensure that the leavening is to be removed. Now, the scripture which we heard this morning reminds us that we are to examine ourselves before we take part in communion. We're called to search our lives for any hidden sin. We're called to sweep our hearts. I like that image. We're called to sweep our hearts clean before God. Paul tells us that each individual should test himself or herself and eat from the bread and drink from the cup after one has sufficiently had a self-examination of one's soul. In the Jewish tradition, the firstborn male of the Jewish family must fast the day before Passover in recognition of how the firstborn of the Egyptians were struck down by the hand of God. All Jews were required to abstain completely for 7 or 8 days from all foods that contained leaven. They were also to refrain from all work on the first and last days of Passover. This is what the Lord's Supper began and looked like in its beginning. One of the disciples would have lit 2 candles and said a blessing over each candle as it was lit. The wine would then have been blessed and a cup poured for each person, as well as an extra cup for the prophet Elijah, whom they awaited. In all, 4 cups of wine would be consumed by each person present at a specific time in the seminary, but Elijah's cup would remain untouched. They would have washed their hands and then taken parsley to remind them of the rebirth of spring, and then dipped the parsley into salt water to remind them of the many tears that the Jews had shed during their enslavement in Egypt. There were 3 breads then displayed, with a middle one being broken and passed around for all to share. Half of one of the breads would be covered and hidden for the children to find later. It's called the epikomen. It's a Greek word that literally means something which is coming. The youngest in the room would have asked 4 questions. At Jesus' table, this probably would have been John, who was the youngest of the disciples. And the 4 questions were these: why do we not eat leavened bread? Why do we only eat bitter vegetables tonight? Why do we dip our food twice, once in salt water and once in charoses? Charoses was a kind of fruit paste. And why do we recline as we eat? And the act of reclining at table was a status that the Jewish people were free. The Passover feast is still celebrated in this way today. You see, the Jews were held as slaves in Egypt for more than 400 years, seeking a deliverer from their oppression. And God sent Moses. God sent Moses to lead them from their freedom of their bondage. But they, like you and I, had to choose to be free. You see, they had to choose to be free from slavery, and you and I have to choose to be free from our enslavement to sin. You see, what started as an ordinary ritual practice for Jesus and his disciples becomes the Last Supper of Jesus. And it's one of the greatest theological paradigm shifts ever. What had once been a ritual of meal for the remembrance and the deliverance of the Israelites becomes an actual deliverance of each of us. For each of us partake of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ as our deliverance from sin. Each of us partake in the sacrificial lamb. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lamb is part of the traditional meal of the Passover because Jesus' blood was shed to cover our sinful lives, just as the blood of the Lamb was shed to cover the doorposts of the Jews in Egypt. Jesus, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, Lord, have mercy on us. The unleavened bread, the matzah that contains no leaven, is then transformed into Jesus, the bread of life, who contains no sin. It is said that the matzah bread is to have holes in it and stripes representing Jesus's suffering before Calvary. And remember that word I mentioned earlier, epikomen, the word that means that which is coming? Jesus is now, through his actions on the cross of Calvary, our epikomen. He himself died, was broken, buried, was hidden, and rose again, was found. And Jesus tells us in the Bible many times he will come again and be revealed to us. Come, Lord Jesus. So today, we remember that Jesus calls us to this communion with him, not this pastor, not this church, but Jesus himself calls us to this communion so that we might remember that the God freed the Jews so long ago in such a powerful way and then sent his Son to free us from our sin for his sake and our salvation. We come to this table to remember Jesus' life, his sacrifice, his death, his resurrection, and that we too will be raised to eternal life with God our Father. And here's the beautiful thing. It's not just us. It's not just Methodists. But Christians the whole world over, Christians whom we would like to see in others differences, but our hearts must be mended in forgiveness. For Christians all the world over have one heart that beats for Jesus. Jesus, the great gift of salvation and the great gift of peace in our lives, a peace that passes all understanding. In the name of Jesus, amen.